So good to be with you this morning. This morning I have the pleasure of actually speaking on David and Goliath, which is a story that you've no doubt heard many times before. So we're just going to look at that. It's in the book of Samuel, as was read earlier. It's in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. So it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together," from verse 1, "the Philistines gathered together their armies to go into battle and were gathered at, you know, at a certain place, and they were going to go to war against Israel." So if we jump down to verse 3, "The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and a valley was in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath." And he was, I'm not going to go through all the details, he was extremely tall, he was extremely big, he was a giant for us, right? So he had, and it goes through all, if you keep on reading in those verses, it goes through all the armor that he wears. And in one place I read that his coat of armor was almost 200 pounds, just his coat of armor. And he walked along and he had a human person holding his shield before him. So he was a pretty large guy. And he would come up onto the other side of the valley, on the Philistine side, and he would basically defy the armies of Israel. So verse 9 says, well, let's start in verse 8. "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul?'" Saul was the king of Israel. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be the servants, you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' Then when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And that takes us to verse 11. And so now what happens is, this is where David's brothers are. So he's one of eight boys, and three of the brothers, the elder brothers, they at this battle. They warriors for King Saul. Now, what happened is, in Israel's past, Israel was run by judges. So building up to this point in time, if you look back into the beginning part of 1 Samuel, you'll see that and the book of Judges, you'll see that there were judges that ruled Israel. And Israel wanted to be run by a king. And so they ended up choosing, God appointed Saul to be their king. Now, Saul was a head above anyone else in Israel. He was extremely big. He was very handsome. He was a good-looking guy. He was a very able man. And he was now the king, the first king of Israel. And Eli died probably in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. So we're about 13 chapters further on now. And Saul is king. And he is the king of Israel and the first king, as I said. And so he is now, there's always this constant battle going on with the Philistines. And so he's led all his men into battle, and they are going to war against the Philistines, and they're very near Jerusalem. They're not far from Jerusalem. This whole ordeal is taking place near Jerusalem, and there's a valley that runs between two hills, or two outcrops, two mountains, whatever you want to call it. And there's a valley in between, and on the one side the Israelites are camped, and on the other side the Philistines are camped. And so every day, day and night, this monster of a person, they call him a giant, this monster of a man would walk out, and he would shout across the valley. So he would shout from his side of the mountain to the other side. And he would shout to Israel and say exactly what I read. If you have somebody that can beat me in battle, well, we'll serve you. But if you send someone out and I beat him, then you're going to serve us. And this went on for 40 days. Now, at the 40th day margin, somewhere around the 40 day side, David comes along. Now, David is younger. He's one of the younger guys. He's a youth. He's one of the younger brothers. He gets sent by his father to bring food for some of the army people and some of the leaders in the army, and to check up on his brother and to bring news back to his father, how his brother doing, how the war going. So he walks into this place and he comes in. So when you read from verse 12 onwards, keep on going down. And on verse, by the time we get to verse 20, David rose early in the morning and he left the sheep with the keeper. And he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So they basically went out to battle, but no battle was done, right? So he gets there and they're going out to battle. So he leaves, verse 22, he leaves his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and he ran to the army and he came to greet his brothers. Then as he talked with them, then the champion comes out, then Goliath comes out. So he gets there, they're going into battle. No doubt, you know, we've got to fill in a little bit of the gaps here and there. So just if you allow me some interpretation and what I think happened, this is my opinion of what's going on. He gets there, there must be a shift in atmosphere, because as we read a little bit earlier on, that when this giant came out, when he would shout, Saul and all of the army were in terror. And they were full of fear, and they were in despair, which means they have no hope. So they would come out every day and face this reality that they had, and it was hopeless. There was no way in their mind that they could destroy Goliath. There's no way. This obstacle, this giant is on this hill, and it's just obscuring their view. It's casting a giant shadow over them, and they cannot see past this. And so what happens is by the time David gets there, there has to be some kind of atmosphere in the camp of defeat, of despair, of anxiety. I'm not sure. I mean, if you've ever been to dinner at someone's house and you get there and maybe the hosts have been arguing or been upset with one another before you get there and you get into the place, the atmosphere is different, right? It's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of weird. Maybe that's happened to you before. Maybe you've got into a place and a situation where someone has been talking about you. I've had that before. Not that anybody would say anything bad about me, of course. But I've been in a place before where I get into a place and people have obviously been talking about you and they don't expect you to show up and you show up and there's this like seriously weird atmosphere, right? So we do have an ability to affect the atmosphere around us. And so David gets to this place and the whole army's in despair. And so he sees this happening. So they go out to battle. Nothing really happens. The giant runs up on the hill or comes up onto the hill. And again, he does the same thing again. Verse 23, as David was talking with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel start talking. So what happens is David's there, he's witnessing this whole thing. He's a shepherd boy. He's got a staff in his hand, we read further on, and he's got a sling probably hidden somewhere on him, and he's got a little pouch with him. And he's there, he's not a warrior. He sees this, he thinks he's going to see this battle go on, and everybody gets ready for battle, and the giant comes up and shouts, and Israel runs away in terror. And he comes in there, and he brings something different. He comes in, and he sees this happening, and he gets confused. He starts asking. He says, he says over here, then David spoke to the men in verse 26 who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So all of a sudden, David comes in and he's different to the rest. Now, it's important to see he comes in different. He doesn't get into the situation and have to build himself up, right? He gets in there, and when he comes in with an understanding. He all of a sudden is talking different. He's talking covenant talk. He has a perception of their reality that is different to what they see. You know, faith and fear are exact opposites. Faith works exactly like fear works. It's like fear is faith perverted kind of thing. So what happens is the devil takes faith, and when Adam fell, he takes faith and he, or trust or belief, and he puts his evil spin on it, and it becomes fear. So they're exact opposites. They work in exactly the same way. So the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. So trust comes by hearing. When you hear the right stuff, your faith is built up. Your trust is built up. When you hear that God is able, God loves you, God cares for you, God's forgiven you, God can do it, it builds your faith up. It builds your trust up. You start getting a different view of God. Now, the same is with fear. So for 40 days, this army has sat and they've listened. You're not strong enough. There's nobody here that can beat me. There's nobody here that can overcome me. You guys are nothing. You're going to serve us, you worms. This is what they've heard for 40 days, and they're believing it. And so what has happened, the same way that trust builds from hearing the word of God, fear comes from hearing the wrong stuff. And so by now they are in fear, right? They are completely in fear. And David comes along, and he is already in belief. He has experiences with God. He has understood God. He understands covenant. He sees God's deliverance in his life. If you read further on, you'll see when he talks to Saul, the king, he says to the king, listen, don't worry. I have already fought a lion and I fought a bear. Right? And I killed them. This giant is nothing compared to them. So he comes in and he is a covenant man. He understands that he is in relationship with the living God. He understands that these are God's armies, right? And that God is going to make the difference. So he starts talking like that. Because like we spoke on a couple of weeks ago, when you spend time with God, it tells us in Acts chapter 4 that when they saw the boldness on Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated men and they realized they'd been with Jesus, right? When there's a boldness on them. And so what happens is David comes in and there's a boldness on him. Why? Because he had been with the Father. He had been with God the Father and he had spent time with him. So he comes in with a different perspective, a clear perspective. And so his perspective is like, why are we allowing this man to speak about God's people like this? And so he starts to talk like this, and it starts to spread. I mean, come on, here's a little guy. The word's got to spread. Listen, there's some guy he looks like a shepherd. He's young. He's small. He's got a staff with him, and he thinks that, you know, he's talking about destroying the Philistine. And all of a sudden, people are starting to think, well, hey, maybe God will show up. Right? Maybe God will show up. If this goes on, maybe God will show up. So then what happens is, of course, his brother hears about it. So I'm not sure if his brother's standing next to him or if his brother's just hears it via. We know that the news spreads because finally it gets to Saul, who's the king, that this young boy or this young guy is talking the way he's talking. But at this point, before we get ahead of ourselves, at this point, his brother is nearby, Eliab. Now, we know from when Duncan spoke the other day that Eliab is a monster of a man. Eliab is the dream man. He is built. He is strong. He is good looking. In fact, he is so overwhelmingly wonderful that when Samuel the prophet came to anoint the next king, he saw Eliab and he thought, this is the boy. Here he is right here. This guy is perfect, right? Because from eyes, he looked perfect. God again spoke to him and said, well, I don't judge like you do, Samuel. God looks at the heart, not at the flesh. So Eliab is this mighty warrior looking guy. And he's clearly a man of war. And so he hears David, and what does he do? He gets upset, right? Now, who's the first people that are going to knock you when they in dismay or despair and you're not? Well, it's the people you know. It's not the strangers that come up to you and tell you to pull it together. It's the people around you, right? The people who love you, people who are meant to care for you, the people that are your friends, your colleagues, those are the people, your family. Those are the ones that their voice means something to you. So what happens is his brother comes to him and he's like immediately angry because now David is showing up the brother because the brother's meant to be the man of war, but he's terrified. So here his younger brother comes and his younger brother is talking covenant talk. He's talking deliverance talk. He's talking full of trust, full of faith. And there's a difference. And so the first thing he does is he attacks his brother, because what do people do when they are in despair and feeling down and are out of hope and are... If you come along and you're too excited, what do they do? Well, they just want you to keep it down, man. Just keep it down. Let's get him like us. We don't want anybody, we don't want to get somebody getting us out. We want to bring them in, right? That's the thing. If I don't have enough faith to let's go slay that giant, well, you're just too excited. You just calm down, brother. Let's bring you down to where I am. And so immediately he starts running his brother down. Like, what are you doing here? He asks him. What are you doing here? And we read, who have you left those few sheep with? Those few sheep. Now he's running his job down. He runs him down. He says, well, I know your heart. You've just come here to your insolent heart. You've just come here to witness the battle. And he starts running David down. Now, it's important to see that there's a lot of running down that gets thrown onto David. His brother runs him down. Saul questions his ability. When he finally gets to Goliath, what does Goliath do? Goliath calls him a dog, says, listen, what's this dog? The whole time he's trying to do God's work, the whole time he's trying to bring deliverance, he's getting assaulted. His character, his integrity, everything is getting battered because this giant does not want to fall, right? The giant does not want to come down. And so what he does is he talks to his brother and he says, why? Like, what have I done again? What have I done now again? Right? So his brother's obviously run him down a few times before. Anyway, the words from David finally get through to the king. Now, the army are starting to think God is going to show up at any point, right? This is what they're starting to feel. Like, maybe God is going to show up. So the word spreads, it gets to the king about this young guy speaking faith in a time when there's absolute dismay. So they call David in. The king calls David in and starts speaking to him. Let's just have a look over here. Verse 31. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. So in other words, it got through to Saul. And he sent for David, because now he is now, I mean, who's talking like this? He sends for him because he wants to know who is this person that's actually understanding covenant, right? Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of this giant. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. Again, right? Just constantly, you can't do it. You can't do it. You're unable to do it, right? I mean, even think of your own life. You've got a giant in your own life. The giant has a habit. By nature, a giant obscures everything else. Your full focus becomes the giant, right? It's what it's meant to be. And Saul is in that place. Saul, this giant is so overwhelming for Saul that there is no way of deliverance. There is no way. There's no way to get free of this. But he's so desperate that he looks at this boy and he's actually willing to entertain the idea. But David said to him, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came, took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it. And delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it rose up, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. It's quite impressive. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Again, he's understanding it from a different point of view. He knows deliverance is coming. Now, it's important to see, if you jump back to the beginning part of Samuel, when Eli, we spoke about the judges ruling Israel before the king came. The beginning part of Samuel 2, 3, 4, around those areas over there, there's a battle that is going on with the Philistines in that stage. So this is before this time. This is before Saul becomes king. It's not too far back, but it's some time back. And What happens is the Philistines are beating Israel. They're killing Israel men. The war's going on and Israel is losing. And so they say, well, somebody has the idea. It's not a bright idea, but somebody has the idea of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. So they send off and they bring the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the place on earth where God's presence is housed. That's how God dwells. He dwells between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. This was in the olden days before Jesus came, right? So they go and they fetch this Ark, which is the presence of God, and they bring the presence of God into the camp, the Israeli camp. Now, this is in a battle, remember, before this. And so they bring this Ark in, and there's such excitement. Now, Israel is losing. Remember, Israel is losing this battle. They've lost thousands of people, of men. They bring in the Ark, and Israel is so excited that the presence of God is in the camp that they shout so loud that the ground actually, you can feel it on the ground. So I don't know if you felt a train go by or lots of horses or something like that. You can feel the ground. It actually feels like it's moving. They shouted and jumped and got so excited that the ground actually shook when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. So the presence of God is brought into the camp, yet they still lose the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive. It's a whole other story. We're not going to get into it here. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive by the Philistines and taken to their different cities and placed in their temples. And so Israel at that point had lost the Ark of the Covenant, right? But the point I want to make is that merely bringing the presence of God or inviting the presence of God into the situation does not always bring victory. Like happened with them. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. They got super excited that they had brought the Ark into the camp, yet they still lost because they were not like David was. They did not check with God what they were meant to be doing. They did not believe like David believed, right? And so here we have a guy coming in, and he is bringing the presence of God in with him, right? And he is well prepared. He is prepared before this. He doesn't hit a traumatic situation and now have to get prepared. He comes in and he knows already who he is. He knows already who his God is. He knows already the delivering power of his God. And so he comes in and he goes out to battle, as we see. But he's with Saul at the moment. And so now Saul is still questioning this whole thing. He's a little bit excited about it because he's entertaining the idea that there might be deliverance. I mean, sure, this guy's small. Sure, he's a kid. Sure, he looks like a farmer. But that's okay. Let's maybe dress him up a little bit. So what he does is he says, well, look, you can't really go out like this because you don't look so good. Let's put some armor on you. So he brings his armor, and he puts his armor on David. Now, I'm assuming it might be too big for him. But either way, David puts it on, and he says, look, I cannot use this because I haven't tested it. I've got to do it the way I know. I can't take your armor out there. And you see, this is what we always want to do. We always want to add our own stuff into God's deliverance, right? We always want to. We can't understand. It's beyond our understanding how God can bring down a giant in our lives just with something small, just with something that is just him. How can God by himself bring down a giant? He can't. I've always got to help him. Right? And so we always want to put our armor, our touch, we always want to get involved and think that we can do a better job. And so Saul does the same thing. It makes him feel better if David is wearing his armor. But David says, I can't wear this stuff because I haven't tried it before. So finally he relents and David goes out to meet the giant. And so if we jump to just to recap over here, in verse 39, it says, David's talking. David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took off the armor. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them into his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David. Now this is a shocking sight for the Philistine. And with him came the man who bore the shield that went before him. So there's two of them. There's the giant, there's his shield bearer, and here comes the shepherd boy, right? This is just so how God works, right? God is amazing. He does not need anybody to help him in his deliverance, right? And so when the Philistine looked about and saw David, I mean, you can just understand, he's looking like thinking, is this a joke? You sending this to me? He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, I want to tell you, this is tough, man. David's had a lot of time to crack between when he first got there and now. His own family's running him down. Nobody believes he can do it. The king's worried about him. He gets there. Now his opponent's laughing at him because the odds are so stacked against him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. You see, this is when you understand David gets it. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. You come with everything that you can bring, everything that man has done, all the man-made stuff. You come, everything that's meant to work, you bring it. And this day, then he says, yeah. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So even in this point, he understands the power in the name. How amazing is that? We thought that was something that we only heard about in Philippians, right? We kind of figured that out in Philippians, that by his name, every knee will bow, right? But we're going back thousands of years. David had it then already. He understood already. He said, I come in the name of the God that you are defying. You see, at this point, he understands deliverance is coming supernaturally. He gets it. Nobody else in Israel is getting it. None of the opponents are getting it. Nobody is getting it. He's the only one who stands there realizing that victory comes in the name, that victory comes because of his backstop, who's the living God. And so he's fully confident. He doesn't have to be persuaded at this point. He's fully persuaded. He's like Abraham. Abraham was fully persuaded that God could deliver. Remember when he gave him a son? He was fully persuaded. He did not consider his own body. Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham did not consider the flesh, the natural things, as something that should be considered. But instead, he trusted what God said. And here we have the same thing. David is coming in and he's trusting. He knows in whom he believes. And he says over here, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses to the camp of the Philistines and the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. Here it is. The Lord does not save with sword and spear. He does not save with the natural. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. Complete contrast. Especially when you take this and you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and you see how the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive. You see the difference in the belief of people, in the perception that this is a deep understanding. This boy had a deep understanding that God will deliver. God can deliver his life, amen, and the life of Israel. And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He's running at the whole army, man. He's running to the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. So he's doing this while he's running, it seems. I mean, me, Okay, I would have prepped the stone beforehand and got some swings going before I even was talking to the guy. You know, had a couple of practice shots, make sure everything's lining up. But he doesn't. He runs at him because he's convinced he knows. Then he put his hand into his bag, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, one shot, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David at this point. So what he does is he takes a sword and he takes off the Philistine's head. And you know, as you read further on, the transformation that takes place in the Philistines and in Israel from one act is mind-blowing. All of a sudden, at this point, the Philistines realize that their gods have forsaken them and that the God of Israel is coming through. And all of a sudden, all of Israel realizes that God has delivered. As soon as that giant goes down, that's why that giant obscures all of your view. It just takes over everything, that giant, in your life. But when that giant comes down, it affects everything. It affects everybody around you. That's why it fights so hard not to come down. Because when that giant falls, people around you can see that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in your life. Amen. There is a God in my life. And as soon as it falls, everything around us changes. People's perceptions change. Everybody sees completely different because the thing obscuring their view is gone. And so it's important to take out of the story that everything is going to try and stop you from destroying that giant. Everything is going to try and stop you. Family, friends, people that you know are going to say things. The giant itself is going to say things. Opposition is going to say things. People on your side are going to say things. Just to try and stop this thing from falling. But when it falls, it's worth it all. Amen. And you can read the rest of the story. And so what happens is obviously God delivers David, and David becomes king from then on. And you know, the nice thing about David is God says that David is a man after my own heart. That's what God says. And the wonderful thing about David is a person who has so many mistakes, makes crazy mistakes. I mean, I'm not talking small mistakes. David makes crazy mistakes. I mean, just like off the charts. Yet in all of it, he just always repents quickly. He runs back to God all the time. Just keeps running back to God. That's all he does. And he keeps doing the best he can. And he has clearly a deep understanding of the power of God and how God will deliver his people.